Good morning. It's nice to see everybody here today. Got out in the weather, got out in the rain, didn't let that slow you down. And Isaac even drove all the way from West Virginia today. Well, Friday. But it's always good to see you. Welcome face in our crowd. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning, I'll start in Matthew, the fifth chapter. We're going to be in several verses in different places. But back in the Beatitudes again, the last couple of sermons I've had have been out of the Beatitudes. And this one is out of the fifth verse, Matthew 5:5, where Jesus, in speaking to the multitude there, it says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." And your versions may say humble or meek, but blessed are the gentle. And the word gentle comes from the Greek word praus, which actually means gentle while strong. Gentle while strong. And it describes the blend of insisting only on what is necessary in God's eyes and all that is necessary. Only what is necessary and all that is necessary. It's an indication of our mildness of disposition. And sometimes when we think about life and the world we live in and the things that are going on around us, that's not one of the characteristics that we see very often. Matter of fact, it's probably absent 90% of the time, the mildness of disposition. And so when we see that word, and this particular word praus is only used three times in the New Testament. Now, I will tell you that the other times that the word gentle is used, the derivative words are very close to this. So they're not a big step like sometimes we see when we go to the Greek. But in this particular word, it's only used three times. But meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us. Now think about that. It's our disposition of spirit when we accept His dealings with us. So many times, the expectation of men, the expectation of me, is that when I pray to God, He's going to deal with me the way that I've asked Him to. That's not being meek. And that's not what he's talking about when he says, "Blessed are the gentle." We're taking an attitude that we're going to take whatever God throws at us, and we're going to take it with the right attitude. We talked about the last time about Jesus' prayer in the garden, and that was exactly his attitude. He was humble and meek when he prayed to God. He expected God to do God's will, and he was willing to accept it. So that's the gentle, meek, humble attitude that we see here. So in the Old Testament, those that we see that are meek are those people who are wholly relying on God rather than themselves and rather than their own strength to defend any injustices they see. And one of the key characters in the Old Testament that we see that was that way was Moses. And we see that when he led the people out of Egypt. We see that when he dealt with the people. We see that when he dealt with Pharaoh. And he had a special relationship that the Bible tells us that no other man had with God. And that was basically because of his meek, humble character. The meekness toward evil people means that in my life, that God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Now think about the magnitude of that word when you look at all the things that we just talked about. That he's going to use evil people in the world to purify his elect. You say, "Jeff, is there any scripture that says that?" Absolutely. Revelation, the fifth chapter. Sorry, Revelation, the sixth chapter. Beginning in verse 9. It says, "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also." And also, if you turn a few chapters earlier, if you'll go to the church in Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, beginning in verse 9, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So those are the evil people of the world who are persecuting him. And he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So humility in our life sometimes means we have to endure things that are completely unjust and sometimes painful and in the eyes of even laws are wrong. But that's the attitude that we as Christians should have. Gentleness or meekness is opposite to being self-assertive or practicing our own interests first. And it stems from trust in God's goodness. Trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with himself at all, and he understands that the work that he's facing is that of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, when Paul lists out all the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, he says here in verse 23, well, beginning in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that's what he's telling us. These are the things that we should be practicing. These are the things that should be evident in our life. These are the things that other people should see when they look at us. It's not a common thing, is it? It's certainly not a very common thing in the world that we live in, and it's not even that common amongst brethren a lot of times, because it requires us at all times to put God's choices first and for us to not be self-assertive and to not be pushy in our personal opinions. Not about God's word, about my feelings, my thoughts, my wants, my desires. So meek is not weak. It takes tremendous strength to be this way. And I think throughout history, and I like to read history, Frank likes to read it, but if you've read history or if you've watched movies of like World War II battles that had been completed and the conquering armies coming into cities, or if you read about it, or heard about it, what you see is that there's a lot of pomp and ceremony over the conquerors coming in. The streets are lined. Sometimes they're lined with the people who have been defeated. Sometimes they're lined by the people who have been liberated. But they're lined, and you see the general at the head of the pack, you know, waving as he goes through, riding on top of a tank, or riding in the jeep, or riding, as is the case back when Jesus was alive, in a chariot. And so, there's a book, A Dictionary of Greek and Roman Antiquities. It was published in 1875. There's a word in there called triumphus. And it says, it was a solemn procession in which a victorious general entered the city in a chariot drawn by four horses. He was preceded by the captives and spoils taken in war, was followed by his troops, and after passing in a state along Via Sacra, he ascended the capital to offer sacrifice in the temple of Jupiter. This was Rome. This was when the Roman conquerors had taken a city and they had made it back to Rome and they've taken their booty and their captives with them. And now they go through this procession and there's a big parade, if you will. And people are watching all of this and they've displayed everything that they've conquered in front of them. And we look at that and we say, that's strong right there. That's the vision of strength right there. And so Jesus is writing this, and he's talking about this at the time that this is how Rome is displaying their strength to the world. And he's telling us something completely different than this ruling power, this ruling nation. If you'll compare Jesus Christ in Zechariah, the 9th chapter, And I don't think this just happened by accident. So in Zechariah, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now, when you hear that, you would kind of think there's going to be a lot of pomp and ceremony, right? He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, that's a big kingdom right there. It's bigger than anything that any of the emperors ever conquered. And he has complete and total authority and rule over all things. And how did he enter the city? On a donkey. A foal, not even a big donkey, a little donkey. And then you turn over to Matthew, the 21st chapter. And beginning here in verse 1 of Matthew 21, it says, "And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Say to the daughters of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Well, so now here we have God's only Son, God Himself on the earth, with the power, as we talked about previously, to destroy all mankind, to destroy all of his enemies, to be the ruler not just of this planet, but of the universe. And as he's conquering, and how's he conquering that day? Or in the next day, 2 days, 6 days, whatever it was as he came in? By dying. He's going to conquer by dying. And it says he's humble and mounted on a donkey. This is God, creator of all those other armies, creator of all those other forces, and he comes in a humble, meek manner. Goes back to that gentle while strong, the blend of insisting only on what is necessary and all that is necessary. So when he's telling you and me, blessed are the meek, the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, he demonstrated that himself. It wasn't something he asked of us that he wasn't capable or able to do himself. It was something that he demonstrated publicly, and he did it according to prophecy and according to Scripture. We oftentimes, I think, confuse a gentle spirit with a weak person. And the weakness or the gentleness that Jesus describes is actually strength. It's strength in us if we can practice it. It's the ability to exercise faith in God. Think about that. It's the ability to exercise faith in God and in His will and in His promise, and to prefer His will to our own, and to be firmly established by His word and by His commands. He says there in Matthew 5:5, he says, "The meek, the humble, the gentle shall inherit the earth." I think what he's telling us there is when I'm a true believer in Jesus Christ, when I am following God's will, when I have put my confidence and faith in God's promise that God will take care of me, that I can find peace in all situations. That regardless of what's happening, regardless of what's happening to me, and regardless of what's happening around me, my comfort and peace comes from God. Because I'm looking for that promise that He's made to me, just like those that we just read about in Revelation. He's telling them, you're going to suffer tribulation for 10 days, and some of them are going to die. And yet he says, you can find peace knowing the promises I've made to you are true and that they will happen just as I've said they will. And that's exactly what Jesus was telling. And that's exactly what Jesus demonstrated. And this goes back to the Old Testament times. Moses He was that man that we talked about that was gentle. He had a different relationship with God. And if you turn to Numbers, the 12th chapter, it tells us something about his character. And we've seen it numerous times when we study Moses and how he intervenes on behalf of the children, when he could have just stood aside and the frustrations he was feeling with Israel, he could have watched them become destroyed. But it says in the 12th chapter of Numbers, verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." Very humble, more than any man on the face of the earth. The Greek word there, so this was written in Hebrew. The Septuagint, they translated it from Hebrew into Greek. In the Septuagint, the way they translated it was the word praus sphostra, very meek or gentle. So that's what they're telling us about Moses, that he was very meek, very gentle. And here's the man who led them out of captivity that they've been in with the Egyptian army after them, no friends in the world, the people themselves not happy about it, grumbling, wishing that Moses wasn't their leader, and he didn't at one time say, "Hey, this is my will. I'm going to follow God's," what he said. "I'm going to do what God's told me. I'm going to follow his plan. We're going to walk the way he told me to walk. We're going to take his path. He's going to provide." And if we go back and we look at the time the children of Israel left Egypt till they crossed into the land of Canaan, there's a lot of turmoil and problems that happened. But look at how God took care of them while Moses was leading them. Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, this is another characteristic of him, and it's just proving the relationship he had with God because of his meekness and gentleness. But in Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, verse 10, it said, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So he had a special relationship with God because of that meek attitude and because of the fact that he always insisted on God's will being done. Not his, God's will being done. And Paul, he even says this about himself. If you'll turn to Galatians, the second chapter. So here's a man, and here's the contrast. So think about Paul, and think about Paul as a Jew. When Paul was a Jew, whose will was he seeking to do? His own, right? He would get authority from the Jewish leadership, but it was Paul's will. He was doing what he wanted to do. He wanted to persecute Christians because he didn't agree with the way they were doing things. He wasn't putting things in God's hand. He wasn't saying God will deal with them, which is interesting because his teacher Gamaliel, that's exactly what Gamaliel said. When it was brought up about all these Christians, he said, if it's God's will, he said, we can't overcome, and if it's not, they're going to be defeated. But here's Paul, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, and he goes and he gets papers that allow him to go through different regions to persecute and kill Christians. That was not a meek and humble attitude by any means. So look what Paul says in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. He says, this is the transformation. This is the transformation each of us should be having in our life. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." He's changed. This is the statement of a humble man, of meekness. He's saying, my will doesn't matter anymore. What I want to do doesn't matter anymore. Everything I do because that's what God wants me to do. He said, I've died. My former self, I've died. It's Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's what he's trying to get across to us when he tells us, blessed are the gentle. So the second half of that verse is, the gentle shall inherit the earth. And that almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? We just don't see gentle people coming out in a world that's full of strong men, valiant warriors, if you will. And we don't see gentle men who just walk out and people stand aside and say, well, hey, I'm a little bit afraid of him. I'm intimidated by his character and by his confidence. I'm just going to submit to him. I mean, if you look at history, history of the world and history of leaders, those aren't the guys that rose to the top. The ones that rose to the top were those who were self-willed, a lot of strength, a lot of power, grabbing for something they didn't have already, right? Generals. Look at the generals out there that rose to the top. But he says, the gentle shall inherit the earth. And man, we live by this motto, an eye for an eye. And Jesus even talks about that. He, in Matthew, the fifth chapter, this is the same chapter, the same Beatitudes. It's part of the same sermon here. He says here in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. Well, that goes back to the very thing that I started out with and what the gentle spirit should be, right? But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. So he's telling us in my gentle attitude, I'm supposed to be different, and people are supposed to recognize that I'm different. It's not supposed to be like everybody around me. I shouldn't look this way. Frank preached a sermon last week that highlighted the importance of being contrary. He used two scriptures. He used a scripture out of Titus and one out of Peter, where they both said that we're a peculiar people. Another interpretation of that is a people for God's own possession. Peculiar people are people for God's own possession. It's the same thing. That's what he's talking about. Are we people for God's own possession? Are we peculiar? Are we contrary to the world that we live in? Are we gentle? This is the people that inherit. The ones who win, if you will. And yet, we see in Revelation where he says, you guys are going to suffer, you're going to die. And I'm going to let evil people do this to you. Well, how does that all add up? Our inspiration and our motivation in this world shouldn't be coming through human wisdom. And that's a hard thing. It's hard for me. I will tell you, I stand up here today and I tell you that's a hard way for me to go through life and not find motivation and inspiration through the things that men say. Because I'm a man and I live in a world filled with men and I see how people are competing for certain things. And I kind of just fall in line with that if I'm not careful, and I find myself walking in the same row that everybody else is walking in. Does that sound familiar to any of you? And that's not exactly the way that we should be as Christians. I'm not saying that we can completely get away from that, because even back then they couldn't completely get away from it. But as a spiritual man, as somebody who has two lives that I'm living, this physical one and the one on the inside, I have to come up with some way to put those two together that this one on the outside doesn't conflict with the one on the inside based on the instruction that God has given me. And so how can I be meek and gentle and inherit the world or the earth that he's talking about? Look at Abraham. So here's a man that God comes to in a vision, and he tells him, he says, I'm going to make you, he makes him three promises. I'm going to make you a great nation. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and that you're going to have numerous seed, through you, many seed, and a land. You're going to inherit a land, Canaan. So he's going to inherit Canaan. He's going to have numerous offspring, and through him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So that's how God comes to Abraham, and that's a pretty big inheritance, isn't it? And it's all earthly that he's talking about. Which of those did Abraham actually see? Did he have a lot of offspring in his lifetime? Two or three? Right? He had One son from a handmaiden, one son from Sarah, I think another son from Keturah. Three sons. A couple of grandkids before he died. Did he ever inherit Canaan in his lifetime? No. Did he ever see Jesus come? And yet he inherited this great promise. And he went through his life. He went through his life with the man with his eyes open that, look at what I've just gained because God just promised it to me. So he inherited the land that Jesus is talking about here by his meekness and humbleness. And yet he never inherited the land. How can that be? He was meek. He had faith. He waited on God. And then he accepted God's way and God's will over his own. He tried at one point, remember. He and Sarah, they were going to fix this thing up and they were going to go in their direction and they were going to make it all work out just like God had said. And that didn't work out so well. But then you turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien, not as an owner, as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. So we have Isaac and Jacob, a couple of his grandkids, or his son and his grandson. And that's that great nation. That's the many people that are going to be born to him. And it just told us that he lived as an alien in Canaan. And then you turn over to verse 13. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So when I read Matthew 5:5 and it says the meek will inherit the earth, is he really talking about terra firma, this globe that we're standing on today? Because I just read that Abraham was going to receive a promise of this earth as well. And yet Abraham never received that promise. And it said that Abraham looked at it as he had already received it, right? So maybe my thinking, if I'm thinking that I'm going to be blessed on this earth, is wrong thinking. Maybe the blessing that God has promised me when he said that I'm going to inherit the earth is that I'm going to inherit the blessing that comes to those who overcome the earth, just like Abraham did. Just like Jesus did. Just like those in Revelation who were killed did. Sometimes the blessing that we really are pursuing is not what we see in front of us. It's something that we see afar. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said that the humble, the meek, will inherit the earth. It's something afar that I can grasp today. By the way that I live my life, like Abraham did, like Moses did, like David did, like the apostles did, like Paul did. Serving God requires me to be like Abraham. And Paul said in Romans 1:17, he said, the righteous will live by faith. And he told us that in 2 Corinthians, Paul gave us that same different analogy of how we as Christians should view this earthly home. And he calls it a tent that we're dwelling in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He says here, sorry, 2 Corinthians 5, he said, verses 1 and 2, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. eternal in heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, earth, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. So he's telling us there's something very different about this earth that we walk on and this earth, this inheritance that we're looking forward to. And so I think this is what it looks like for us to be a Christian, is that we have to learn how to let go of some of the things in life that we think are important. We have to learn how to not be offended at everybody who persecutes us, because maybe that person has been put in that place for the whole purpose of helping to chasten me so that I can turn to God to overcome. Serving God is about embracing the transformation that must take place in my life. Paul said that he ran in such a way in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, I run in such a way as to, once again, I got to get in the right book. 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, I run in, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way that you may win. That means that he's not telling us that in this race to heaven that only one person's going. He's telling us in the race that I have while I'm on earth, my race, I have to run in such a way that I'm going to win. Be careful of the way that we live, the things that we say, the things that we do. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and Peter, here he was talking to wives, and he was talking to them about their behavior while they're here on earth. But in verse 4, he says something, and it's directed towards women, but the application is for men as well. Just understand that. He says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. The imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He's telling that to women, but let me tell you, there's not a man in this room or anywhere that won't benefit from following that right there. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is imperishable and precious in the sight of God. I think for me, for most of us, obtaining Christ-like qualities in our life, that should be something that we should be striving after, and it should be something that, as we grow, should be manifesting itself more and more, especially as others see us, having Christ-like qualities. Inheriting the earth is not a physical goal, but overcoming the world is. And we live through the control of our thoughts, our actions, and our emotions. We need to get to the point that we control all of those things, regardless of what people say or do around us. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, Jesus had said here, and this is after he's talking about a time after he's gone, but he's not talking about the end of the world, which some people like to interpret here. But he says in verse 12 of Matthew 24, he says, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. He's talking here about a time when the Roman rule becomes even more aggressive towards Jews and Christians, and the persecutions are increased even more than they were while he was there on the earth. And people are going to suffer. And he even talks about that if you continue reading in Matthew 24. They're going to suffer. And some of that same language is then used again in Revelation. The exact same language. So that suffering was going to be at the hands of Rome. And he's saying, these, you can be purified like gold by this suffering that you're going to overcome. And it's not good for you to think that you're going to overcome them and conquer the world. The conquering is when you've overcome the world. And overcome the things that people can do to you, say to you, and it doesn't bother you anymore. It hurts, but it doesn't bother you anymore because you realize it doesn't really matter in the finality. Stop and think for a moment about how so many people in the world that we live in today act, and we don't like the way they are. We don't like their conduct. Chris has talked numerous times about the commute, and I can appreciate that myself when I was making that commute, and how people dart in and out of traffic, hit their brakes, back out of the lane, back in front of you, hit their brakes, and you're just thinking, what is wrong? And we use words that we probably shouldn't use to describe those people, right? But that's their conduct. And all they're thinking about is themselves. I got to get home. I got to get home. I don't care who I cut off. I don't care if I run somebody off the road. I don't care if I cause a wreck. I just got to get home. I got to get home. It's all about me. Ann just heard me say that so many times when we've been driving. It's all about me. Because I see people do that. And we don't like that. Our society now, we have people who are demanding to be heard. They want their feelings to be accepted. They want their gender preference to be accepted. They're rude. They're selfish. All the things that we generally don't like, disputes, enmity. You know what enmity means? You're hostile toward another. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Well, Paul, this is straight out of Galatians chapter 5. These are all deeds of the flesh. They are completely in contrast to being gentle. So for each of you today, just ask yourself this question, because I'm not going to ask it for you. I'm going to ask it for me. Do you have a gentle spirit? Or are you resisting God's will for what He would have you to do and how He would have you to live today? When He comes again, will He find His faithful acting like they should here on earth, eagerly awaiting His coming? Because the earth isn't going to get better. It's a matter for me to stay better and always look the right way. The lesson's yours. If there's anyone here this morning, then we invite you to come as together we stand and sing number 284.